look in Acts chapter 8 at something that really, really is dear on my heart and something that I hope to be able to communicate with you tonight, preach to you tonight concerning this passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 8. We're going to look at some Scripture tonight, so if you'll keep your Bibles open, each point has a little bit of Scripture to reinforce the point, to show it to us in more detail. Acts chapter 8, look at verse 1. Saul was consenting unto his death, that is the death of Stephen, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad, watch it, went everywhere preaching the word. Look at that there. Went everywhere preaching the word. Tonight we'd like to look at that passage of Scripture in some detail and find out what it was that compelled people to go everywhere to preach the word of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful today to have the opportunity to study the Scripture tonight. We ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, fill us with your Holy Spirit and help us, Father, to have the strength and the power, the wherewithal to preach the Word of God. I also ask you, Father, that when we preach tonight, we will stay completely and absolutely with the very things that you want us to preach. Withhold us from things, Father, that are of man, and only give us those things that come from you. I pray your Holy Spirit will be preeminent here so that the things are done will be glory to Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, there will be edifying to the saints that are gathered here tonight. And I pray, Father, these things will have a great effect upon us and upon our community and those that we know for Jesus' sake. Amen. You know, there was no place when you go through the Scriptures, particularly in the book of Acts, there was no place that received not a gospel witness. These folks went everywhere. The Bible says in Acts chapter 5, verse 28, the condemnation against the apostles was this: they filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. In Acts chapter 16, the Bible says that when they went into Philippi to preach, that Philippi was exceedingly troubled. They said, "They have exceedingly troubled our city by preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." In Acts chapter 17, the word was out on them and they said this: "These that have turned the world upside down have come hither." And so, listen, that's no small witness. That's no small effect. Paul said in Romans, he said that there was no place where their word was not heard. Now, how in the world did this little band of disciples, this little band of 120 that were in the upper room who were discouraged because Jesus Christ had left them and who then received the Holy Spirit and began to preach, how did the gospel go from that little group until there are so many all over the world that heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I see something that happened in these men and women, because that's what it said, hailing men and women, went everywhere preaching the word. I see something in them that I don't see in myself. And now they often say, when you preach, don't preach yourself under conviction, but I'll say to you that I have been troubled in my own life about some of the things that I'm seeing here, and I wonder to what degree these same things are things that we're seeing in our church. I believe there are things that took place in the book of Acts with these folks that should be taking place in our lives and should be taking place in our church. The Bible says they went everywhere. Likewise, I suppose you could say that everywhere they went, they preached. What does it take to do what they did? What are the elements that were involved in this church? What are the elements that were involved in these men and women? What got a hold of their heart? And what should we see in our own? Well, first of all, I think you can see there was purpose. There was purpose. In other words, whenever they got scattered, they didn't run for their lives and look for protection. They didn't run for their lives and go look for other occupations. They didn't run for their lives and try to find a time to take a break and rest. When they went because of the persecution, the Bible says they went everywhere preaching the Word of God. That was something that seems to have been purposed in their hearts. Look at Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. We want verse 23, but start with verse 22. As the gospel was spreading out into other areas, in Acts chapter 11, verse 22, the Bible says, "Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with, watch it, purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. And he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord." Notice he said to them, with purpose of heart, that they would cleave unto the Lord. You know, I find that expression in other places in the Bible. One of the places that I find it is in reference to Daniel. Remember when he was concerned about being defiled with the king's meat, and he purposed in his heart that he would not be defiled. And so then he requested the pulse so that it would be better food to nourish him, better food to prepare his brain for the activities of his education. These things were purposed in their heart. Listen, have we ever purposed in our hearts as individuals, I'm going to go everywhere that God sends me with the express purpose of preaching the gospel where I go? Is that the function? Is that the reason? Is that what I choose to do? Or am I going to say something to myself like this? Listen, I'm going to preach the word everywhere, or I'm not going to go there. You see the case? When Jesus Christ was here on this earth and he began to minister in Luke chapter 4, he was having a great deal of reception in certain areas and a great deal of opposition in other areas. But you know something? He never stayed in one place very long. At one point he said to the disciples, "I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent." And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. When he finished that, he went on to another area. When he finished that, he went on to another area. When he finished that, he went on to another area. What was it? Jesus Christ knew that in the short period of time that he was preaching, he had to go and he had to preach the gospel that he was sent to preach. When you wake up in the morning and you do your devotion, you wake up in the morning, you have your time of prayer, your time of Bible reading, or you get ready to go to sleep at night, do you go to sleep at night with this purpose of heart, or wake up in the morning with this purpose of heart? Today, I am going to preach the gospel somewhere and decide that on that day, on that occasion, somewhere, I'm going to preach the gospel. Now, oftentimes we may have said, "Lord, if you open that door, then I'll preach the gospel." But the day goes and that door didn't open, and then 2 days go and that door didn't open, or at least we didn't perceive that it opened, and a week goes by, and we say, "You know, that door didn't open." 2 weeks goes by, we say, "That door didn't open." And I'm wondering if maybe that door was open many more times than we thought it was, but our heart wasn't purposed to preach the gospel. High school kids, you can tell somebody. We talk about sharing the gospel, or we talk about telling the gospel. The Bible talks about preaching the gospel. And I believe that's the way it ought to be presented. You can go to school and you can tell somebody about Jesus Christ. Those of us who work, when we get to our offices and we get to our places of employment, we can go with the express purpose of telling somebody. We've oftentimes mentioned when you go to the store and you're there with the cashier, you say, "Well, the line is building." Yeah, but you know what? You can sow some seed. You know, some men have preached the gospel, and I'm not talking about pastors of churches or evangelists or missionaries. Some people have preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ so fervently in connection with their business, the people to whom they preached weren't sure if they were full-time preachers who were part-time employees, or whether they were full-time employees who were also full-time preachers. Because it was evident that the business at hand was preaching the Word of God. Listen, That's something that has to be purposed in our hearts. You know something? If tonight when we go to bed and in the morning when we wake up, if all of us would arise and say, Lord, today I am purposed in my heart that I'm going to preach the gospel somewhere, I believe we would have a better chance of preaching the word. D.L. Moody made a covenant with God that every day he would preach the gospel to somebody that was lost. One night, it was around 11 o'clock at night, he had prepared for bed and he got ready to get into the covers and realized that he hadn't preached the gospel that day to a lost sinner. Got out of his bedclothes, pajamas, whatever he slept in, I'm not sure. Put back on his regular clothes, went outside and began to walk down the sidewalk until he found a sinner. And he preached the gospel to that sinner. Then when he went back to the house, changed his clothes, went on to bed. And he said, I told the Lord, I purposed in my heart I was going to preach the gospel, and I mean to do it every single day. Now, he could have easily justified that and said, Lord, but now I've probably led 500,000 souls to Christ. You could certainly give me one day off. But he wouldn't do that, because that's something that he purposed to do in his heart. Here's another thing. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4. I think one of the things that was in these folks is purpose. But I think another thing that was in these folks is prayer. Acts chapter 4, you're in the middle of prayer, but look here in verse 31 when they finished up. The Bible says in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Did you see that speaking the word of God with boldness followed their time in prayer? They prayed. In Ephesians chapter 6, go over there with me. Ephesians chapter 6, and look at verse 19. In chapter 6, Paul is dealing with the whole armor of God. And from verse 10 all the way down to verse 17, he deals with six pieces of that armor. The helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the loins girt about with the truth, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. But there was one more, and it's not a piece of armor, but it is something that connects all of those. The seventh thing, verse 18, praying always. Praying always. Verse 19, he goes on to say, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therefore, or therein, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, let me ask you a question. You ever read anything that Paul wrote? You ever read any of that stuff? If any man on earth didn't need a group of people praying for him to have boldness when he preached, it was Paul. From what you see in his writings. And yet he was still humble enough and still determined enough that he would not risk ineffective preaching without prayer. And told those Ephesians, there's something I want you to do for me. I want you to pray for me that I may preach the word of God boldly. That's a remarkable thing. We know Paul's testimony. We know three missionary journeys. We know he went all over, and everywhere he went, he was beaten and stoned and whipped and imprisoned and every other kind of obstacle. And he said, you still need to pray for me. I'm going to say this to you. If Paul needed prayer, we need prayer. He even prayed to the Thessalonians, he said, prayed that the word of God may have free course. In other words, he did not want any opposition to stop the work of the word of God once it was preached. Now, doesn't James say the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much? We're praying, and I thank God that we have a good number that come to prayer meeting on Wednesday night. We're praying, and I know you're praying at home. But I'm wondering, is there something about my prayer life that could be more effectual? You know, we pray on Wednesday night. Edie's usually very faithful to make this prayer request. If somebody hasn't already, pray for our lost family members. But what does that do to us when we do pray? Do we come at that and say, now, Lord, we also pray for the lost family members. We pray you'll save them. Point number three. Or is there something about their lost condition that compels us to pray more earnestly? Listen, I want to ask you a question because I'm talking to myself when I'm talking to you. If their salvation depended upon our earnestness, is it any wonder they're not closer to getting saved now than they were 5 years ago when we started praying for them? Do you realize that we who are saved are going to spend eternity with God in heaven, and they who are lost are going to spend eternity in hellfire with the devil? May I tell you something? Listen. Those of you who have children and some that have already gone away and come back. Let me mention something to you. You see if this isn't right. When your children are away from home, for just, let's say they're off at school or they're off at some place for a while, like a camp. They're going to be gone for a couple of weeks or on some sort of a trip. You know something? The fact that they're not under your roof 24 hours a day seems to reduce the concern that you have for them about where they are at 11 o'clock at night. Because you're not expecting them at home. Is that right, or am I the only one that feels that way? Isn't that right? Alright. Then let's say they're already 22 or 23 years old. They've already been gone for a period of time and they come back and they say, I'm going to spend the weekend with you. Isn't it funny? When they go out and visit with a friend of theirs and they haven't made it home by 11, you start to worry. I'm going to tell you what that is. The closer they are to us, the more responsible we feel for their safety. How is it then lost family members who don't live under our roofs don't somehow or another compel us to pray in agony and importunity and earnestness and even tears that they would come to Christ? I think many times our prayers, I speak for myself, are ineffectual. We check it off the list. We've done it. But truly, if their salvation depended upon how fiercely we storm the throne of grace on their behalf, it's no wonder they haven't budged. I remember years ago, we were having a prayer meeting, and one of the little girls in the prayer meeting said, I'm having my finals tomorrow or this week. Would you please pray hard for me to do well? That was her request. Pray hard for me to do well. And I said, have you studied hard? She said, well, not really. I said, then I don't think we're going to pray very hard. And I wonder sometimes if the Lord doesn't say, have you prayed hard for them? I'll work hard for them. When you see people like that Syrophoenician woman that came to Jesus Christ and pled with him because her daughter was grievously vexed with the devil, he blew her off. He, first of all, wouldn't even answer her. She didn't stop. Then the disciples wanted to get rid of her. And she didn't stop. Then Jesus Christ could have offended her. And she didn't stop. And you know what? She got what she came for. And it seems how easy I'm turned away after I've said to the Lord, well, I've prayed for them today. Really? Really? One of the things that characterized these people in the book of Acts is when they prayed, their prayers were so earnest, the place where they were shook. That's pretty serious praying going on When they got around at John Mark's house, at his mother's house, and started praying for Peter, an angel of God came in there and without waking up any other prisoner and any of the guards, released him from the binds that he had, connecting him to two other soldiers, and got him through the interior gates, the exterior gate, and out into the street. That's a pretty miraculous occurrence. I suppose if there's an angel that could come and free Peter, there's a Savior that could come and free our lost family members. How many prayed all week, prayed hard, prayed earnestly that lost people would be here this morning to hear the gospel and purposed in their hearts that they would do everything they could to bring somebody here that was lost to hear the gospel. You know, we made a big teen connection. We made a big crusade. But I'll guarantee you something. If we purpose in our heart to preach the gospel, purpose in our heart to pray hard, that we're going to try to have somebody in here under the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ on a Sunday morning, I suppose you'd see a lot of people saved. Jesus hadn't changed the saving business. I told my wife this week, I said, you know one thing that we really need to do? We need to work hard to get somebody in here that's lost Sunday morning for the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I don't think we purposed hard enough. Because Saturday came around, and you know what? We checked a lot of things off the schedule. But by Saturday, now we're saying if we're going to get anybody in there Sunday morning, we got a lot of work to do in a short period of time, and that wasn't all we planned to do for Saturday. Shame on me. Praying to God that you'd do it, and I wouldn't do it myself. Don't you suppose if we purposed and prayed, we might see a few folks in here getting saved? Tell me, what do you think? That's not all that characterized this church, and not all that characterized their lives. They purposed, they prayed. Look at this, they preached. Preaching characterized them. Back to your text. In Acts chapter 8, look at verse 4. Look at Acts chapter 8, verse 4. There wasn't any place they went that they didn't preach that gospel. The Bible says in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. We talk about giving out a verse of Scripture, and we talk about giving out a tract, and those things need to be done, and they are beneficial, and they are great sowing of the seed of the Word of God. But let me tell you something. We know how to preach the Word. And these are men and women that were doing this. Why must we preach the Word of God? You know, we've said it before, and I agree. The thing to do is to try to get an open Bible and show verses of Scripture from the Bible. When the fellow got saved today, one of the things that Victor told us is, by this man had blown him off at first and said, a Bible? I don't need that. I have Bibles. And he said, yeah, but you don't have one like this that's marked and has these lessons in it and a beautiful picture of the Harbor Bridge. This Bible right here will show you how to get saved. And he said he opened it up and gave him, by this time he'd given him five verses of Scripture, showing him how the Bible can show a man how to receive Jesus Christ. You know what that is? That's preaching the gospel. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm getting after myself as much as I am anybody in this. But listen, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You say, well, preacher, but you've led some souls to Jesus Christ. Yes, but I intend to lead some more if God's willing. How do I know what the limitation of God is, except that I put my own limits on it? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 17. You know what Paul said? Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. You've seen that before. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Watch it. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Skip down, verse 23. We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. May I tell you something? Don't you feel like a fool sometimes preaching the gospel to somebody? Paul said that's the way he's supposed to feel. Because the world that doesn't believe regards the preaching of the cross as foolishness, though God regards it as wisdom, and we regard it as the power of God unto salvation. Paul said in another place, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ's sake. Listen, this whole thing with salvation gets down to the preaching of Jesus Christ. And we are so reluctant sometimes to make waves. May I tell you something? They're going to be hollering worse on their way to hell than they'll be hollering about you disturbing their day with a little gospel. Surely they get upset about that thing. Surely the preaching of the cross gets under the skin. Surely we have to be good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ, be able to do this work effectively. But that's what works. You know how this church was able to lead so many souls to Jesus Christ? The preaching of the cross. You know how Paul was so effective in his ministry? The preaching of the cross. You know how Peter was so effective in his ministry? The preaching of the cross. You know how the disciples were so effective in their ministry? The preaching of the cross. You know how the great revivals were brought about in the United States of America? The preaching of the cross. You know how the Reformation came? The preaching of the cross. Listen, if all those mighty things happened in the past, what would make us think we've got to do something different today? People say, well, I believe in lifestyle evangelism. Surely your life should be consistent with your testimony, but if they don't hear you preach, how are they going to get saved? You say, well, I'm just not very eloquent. Yeah, Moses said that. Have you ever heard of the Spirit of God? He's in you. And don't you know that He knows what to say to any lost person without Christ? Listen, if God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, don't you think for a moment that He's going to let our little pea brains and our little shyness get in the way of getting the gospel to somebody if we have purposed in our heart to do it and prayed? Just got to get the book open and tell somebody. Tell somebody about Jesus. We even sang the song, I love to tell the story. I do. But why is it so hard to get started? Why is it we feel this great reluctance to open the Bible and show somebody from the Scripture what God said? Because we know there's power in it. We know it ruffles feathers. We know that there can be problems in it. But how else are they going to know? How else are they going to know? Listen. A 6-year-old child with a Bible can open it up and show somebody John 3:16. A 9-year-old child, a 12-year-old child, a teenager, a young married woman or a young married man, a young single man, a young single woman can open a Bible and talk to anybody that will sit down long enough to listen to that Bible. People say, well, I just don't know how to get the conversation started. Just get it started. Just turn it to the gospel. It works. It works. Listen, will you be there always to see them get saved? No, we've talked about it many, many times before. So often what we do is a seed sowing ministry. But we know what works. Listen. If I were a doctor and I had done research and I found a cure for cancer and it cured any kind of cancer, it didn't make any difference if it was skin cancer, lung cancer, aggressive cancer, non-aggressive cancer, some kind of cancers that attacked the internal organs, some that attacked the blood and all that, doesn't make any difference what kind of cancer it is. If I had found a simple cure for cancer, why would I spend, listen, the rest of my career researching to find a better cure? Why would I only go to other men who are doctors and other women who are doctors and just keep teaching them over and over again the simple cure that I had found? Would I not go to the hospitals and just administer the cure? And to those who could afford it, use that to help to buy more medicines for those who couldn't afford it. Wouldn't I just continue to try to get as many people as possible to take the cure? You're not going to come up with a better gospel than Jesus Christ has already come up with. And it doesn't do us a whole lot of good to keep talking about it in here, except to encourage ourselves to go and administer what we already know works. It's worked for 2,000 years and it hasn't slowed down yet. People still get saved by the preaching of the cross. What characterized these people? Purpose, prayer, preaching? I'll tell you something else. Galatians chapter 6. And here's where part of the problem is. Galatians chapter 6. Here's a big part of the problem. Right here. Galatians chapter 6, and look at verse 12. Paul says in verse 11, you see, Galatians chapter 6, verse 11, you see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. Paul was one who dictated his letters, and this thing obviously was printed out fairly large, not in numbers of verses, but just probably the way it was printed. What we call print type today. Now look at verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. These are the people say the Judaizers or the legalists that came in there and said, if you're not circumcised, you're not saved. He says, you know what? They're just trying to make a fair show of you in the flesh. Why? Only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. You know what characterized that church back there in Acts? And all those people that were scattered abroad, preaching everywhere the gospel of Christ, you know what characterized them? Persecution. Persecution. That's what got them. Look in Galatians chapter 5. You're in Galatians 6. Look in Galatians chapter 5. And look at verse 11. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. You know, there are people that find the preaching of the cross of the Christ offensive. You probably know that if you've tried it a little bit. And you know something that happens after you have seen a few people in opposition to your preaching? You know what you say? I don't need this anymore. I don't like it any more than you do. I'm not going to do that because these folks aren't going to like me. I suppose if I'm nice to them and just make pies all the time, one of these days they'll get the idea that Jesus loved them enough to die for them. I think making pies for people and giving an opportunity to open the door of the gospel is fine. But if you never get to the preaching of the gospel, then how are they ever going to know that you're anything but a good cook? Look in 1 Peter. 1 Peter, you got to go further into your New Testament, nearly to the book of Revelation. You get to Hebrews, James, and you get to Peter, and after Peter, John, Jude, and then the book of Revelation. So it's nestled in there between Hebrews and the book of Revelation. 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter knew something about suffering. You know, that's amazing. Peter was the apostle. We're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter was the apostle to whom? To whom? The Jews. Or as Paul said, to the circumcision. Paul was the apostle to whom? The Gentiles, or as he said, to the uncircumcision. Peter was an apostle to the Jews. Paul was apostle to the Gentiles. When Jesus Christ was talking to Peter after the resurrection, he said to him, you love me? Peter said, yeah, I love you. He said, all right, feed my lamb. You love me? Yeah, I love you. You know I love you. All right, feed my sheep. Let me ask you, Peter, you love me? Come on, Lord. Now he's getting grieved. You know I love you. You know all things. Of course I love you. Feed my sheep. So, Peter, I want to tell you something. And then he goes on to describe what the end of Peter's ministry is going to be like. There are going to be some people lead you about in places you don't want to go. And by this, he was showing him by what death Peter would die to glorify God. He died as a martyr. You knew that. When Paul got saved and Ananias was told to go and put his hands on Paul and that his eyes could see and baptize him and so forth. Barnabas said, yeah, but I've heard of this guy, man. He's killed people all over the place. He said, yeah, but he's a chosen vessel unto me to preach the gospel to the Gentiles and to kings and to Israel. And I will show him what great things he must suffer. Those are God's two chosen men to get the gospel out as apostles to Jews and Gentiles. And he said, both of you guys are going to suffer. And they died as a result of preaching the gospel. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy, as opposed to being ashamed. Verse 14, if ye be approached for the name of Christ, what's the next word? Happy are ye. People are always looking for a way to find happiness in Christianity. I'll tell you one. Get reproached for the name of Christ. Say, well, I didn't ever find that to be happy. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. Now that should make you happy. On their part he is evil spoken of. We know that. But on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. You know something? These people knew about persecution. And they found happiness, and they found joy, exceeding joy, and they found gladness, and they found glory to God in their persecution. Listen, who's not afraid of persecution? Who's not drawing back from trouble? But listen, if it came on Jesus, and it came on Peter, and it came on Paul, then it's coming to us. And there's no way to escape it. Because they've got to hear. But may I tell you something? I believe the Bible, don't you? And if he says there's happiness in it, and he said there's exceeding joy in it, and he said God gets glory in it, then I believe that's so. Have you ever been given the opportunity to do something and you didn't do it because you were too afraid of what might happen? Like a bungee jump off a 750-foot bridge? You say, "Ooh, I've lived too long for that one. I'm not jumping on that one. No way." Or skydiving? "No, I'm not going to do that." Somebody said there was a skydiving accident, a plane crash before they even got out of the thing and six of them died or something like that the last couple of days. That's awful. You know, a lot of us were like, you know, I would preach that gospel, but I put my toe in the water and I heard there's persecution on that. Something might go wrong. Now, I'm not going to do that because I'm afraid. I've seen people who have done the skydiving, and when they did hit the ground and survive, they said, "Wow, that was the greatest thing I ever did. You ought to do that." I said, "Not me." Somebody comes back, somebody got saved, they say, "Wow, that's the greatest thing. The angels are rejoicing in the presence of God over one sinner that repented. You ought to try it." And say, "Oh, I'm scared of that persecution. I don't think I'm going for that." But you're never going to know the exceeding joy. If they got Jesus and they got Peter and they got Paul, they'll be after you. It goes with the territory. But that characterized these people, I wonder. You think God was pleased with them? I know that he says about the Laodicean church, which really characterizes our generation probably more than any other before it. He says, "You make me sick. You're lukewarm. I'm going to spew you out of my mouth." Now listen, if I've got to face God in judgment, either as a lukewarm Christian that he wants to spew out of his mouth, or one willing to take persecution, which way do you think I want to face him? With the persecution. Yeah, you say it may be hard to bear. They survived it. And we can too. Let me show you something else that characterized them. Look back in Ephesians chapter 6. I only read part of the verse to you before because I wanted to save the last part of it for this. Ephesians chapter 6. Go back to verse 18. Listen. Here's what characterized them. Purpose. Prayer. Preaching. Persecution. And this one. Perseverance. Ephesians chapter 6, look at verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all, what's the next word? Perseverance and supplication for all saints. You know what perseverance is? That's a good word, by the way. I was going to use persistence, but I really wanted a word that was a Bible word. Perseverance is a Bible word. It's one you can remember, see for yourself in the Scripture. Perseverance is continued, patient effort, persistence, steadfastness in the face of opposition and difficulty, steadfastness in purpose. You know what it characterizes? Just people are like, you know what? It's like a bulldozer. You ever seen a bulldozer operate? Crank that thing up with those big old tracks. That big old blade out in front, and there's all this brush, and that thing goes out there, and go, glug, 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 and bang, 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 down go all the trees. Sometimes hits one that's pretty hard, glug, 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 bam, down goes that tree, gets in the way, push them to the side, keeps on going. There's nothing that can stop that bulldozer. Take down houses, it can take down buildings, it can dig up dirt, it can push down brush, it just keeps on going. But it doesn't work fast. It's just steady, continued, patient effort. It can't clear an entire pasture of brush in a day. You let that bulldozer go through there and just keep on working at its own pace. One day you're going to come back there and you're not going to find any trees. It's the way they work. And that's the way we're supposed to work. Listen, Jesus Christ did not give up. In spite of the fact that his family was not for him, and in spite of the fact that the Jews were not for him, and in spite of the fact that he knew Judas was going to betray him, and in spite of the fact that he knew his disciples were going to scatter, he went right on up through with the whole thing, and then when he hung on the cross, then he said, "It is finished." He didn't stop. Paul didn't give up. He said, "I finished my course." And even told the Ephesians that he wanted to finish his course. In Acts chapter 20, long before he had finished it, he had purposed in his heart that's what he wanted to do. And you know something? We must continue until we finish. I just want to say this about myself. I like Teen Connection. I thought that's just great. And one of the reasons I like it is that age group is enthusiastic and you get a whole lot of people to visit all at once. And we've got some folks that are coming to church today and parents who are saved because teens got saved, Teen Connection. That's a wonderful thing. But it only happens once in the summer that we do it. I like a crusade. I do because I like the continual hard preaching of the gospel night after night, day after day. And you know what? There's 7 or 8 people that got saved during that crusade. And I like that. But that's a whole lot of effort for one event. And there's a lot of preparation and a lot of things that need to be done and a lot of effort cooking and preparing meals and cleaning up and preparing this place. You know something? We're here every Sunday. And Lord willing, unless things change, I'm planning on being here next Sunday morning, right here. Doing what I'm doing right now. And for the most part, I look at your faces. Most of you, you're going to be here on Sunday morning. Do you know something? If you woke up in the morning, and I woke up in the morning and said, you know what? I intend to have somebody in here Sunday morning with me that's lost. And I purpose that. And Lord, I'm going to pray diligently. And wherever I go, I'm going to preach. And I'm not going to give up. And even if somebody slams the door in my face, I'm going to keep on talking. I really believe that somebody's going to have somebody in here lost. Here's the point. If we did this Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and it became something that we did on a regular basis with perseverance, there'd be people getting saved all the time. And with people getting saved all the time, you don't have to have a big flash in the pan experience. You just got consistent salvation, consistent witnessing. And do you know when somebody else gets saved and we pray for lost family members? Now you got more lost family members to be praying for. And more people that you can contact that already know somebody. And the thing just spreads and spreads and spreads and spreads. I think that's how it happened in the book of Acts. My question to me and my question to you tonight is this. What is it about them compared to us that we find different? Where's my weakness? I ask myself. Where is your weakness? I ask you. Is it that we haven't purposed? I mean, in other words, somebody may have. What's your weakness? Is it that you just didn't purpose in your heart to preach the gospel everywhere you go? Is that the weakness? How about you say, you know what, I've determined that I'm going to do that. Is it that we've not prayed so that the power of God is not giving us the boldness to stand in and tell a man who says, I don't need that. He said, yeah, you do. You don't have one like this. Have we not preached? Is that the problem? We've been making the relationships, but we haven't gotten to the gospel. Is that the weakness? Have we drawn back from the persecution because we realize that it's a little bit hotter in the battle than it is in the recreation room? Certainly, we must honestly face these things in our own lives before the Lord, get back on track and stay on track and persevere if we're going to accomplish what God intended for us to do in our generation that He gave us by example in the generations before that led to the gospel we enjoy today. What are we going to do about that? Let's pray. Let's pray. And Father, tonight I want to take some time with you while we're here together up here at this altar. Where I am now, take some time to search my own heart before you, Lord. I really, really don't want to go through another week with the opportunity to do what they did in the book of Acts and fail because of the lack of one of these things. Tonight, Father, as I'm praying, I pray that others will search their hearts and their seats or here at this altar. This is a great place, it's a great place to pray. And I pray, Father, they'll find a great reception before you wherever they pray and search their hearts tonight and say, Father, this, where's my weakness in this? What do I need to do better than I've done that these things may be true in my life and in the life of our church? Tonight, Father, have your will and your way in our invitation, for we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.